Good morning, and once again, welcome to everyone who is here this morning. We actually have a good number in spite of the number of our own who are not with us this morning, and that is because we have several visitors in our audience, and we are grateful for the presence of each and every one of you. We want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. We meet on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock for evening worship, and we also meet on Wednesday evenings for Bible study, as well as each Sunday morning at 9:45 we have a Bible class, and we continue our classes. We continue our classes both Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, and we invite you, if you are in the area, to any and every one of those services. If you have questions about something that you observe in the way that we worship God, please speak with me or one of the others of this congregation following the services, because we understand that everything that we do, we must do in accordance with the instructions that God has given us. We realize our primary purpose for being here is to worship God. As a side benefit, we also are edified, built up as a result of having the opportunity to assemble together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to encourage one another. And for those of you who are visiting with us today, probably some of you are from out of town, and while you are down in this area, you've taken time to worship God. And I want to commend you for that and let you know what an encouragement it is to us to have you do that. To know of brethren in other places, brethren of like precious faith who are striving to serve God, and realize the importance of, even while we are on vacation, taking some time to worship God. And for more information on that, read the article in the bulletin, because that is what it actually is about today. But on to the lesson at hand. I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, where we are continuing a study dealing with the life of Jesus, and we have reached the concluding week of his life that will lead to his crucifixion on the cross. Of course, on the first day of the week, he will be resurrected following this. But nevertheless, a number of events take place during this, what is referred to as the Passion Week in some instances, or the final week, the week beginning with his triumphal entry. If you look at the amount of words in the various Gospels, overwhelmingly, the largest percentage from a time standpoint deals with the events of this particular week. And we've been looking at great detail as we've gone through the entire life of Jesus up to this point. We've looked at some of the events that Jesus engaged in during this week. We've talked about his entry into Jerusalem, the cleansing of the temple, and as a result of that, a number of teachings primarily directed at the religious leaders who were rejecting him, and in the process of that, rejecting God. We've noted parables of rejection. We've noted some of the questions that these various groups came to Jesus with, attempting to entrap him. And then we've spent considerable time examining Jesus as he identifies their hypocritical character and notes their condemnation as a result of that. And of course, following Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus exposes this hypocrisy, in chapter 24, we find that he's walking with his disciples, and in verses 1 and 2, they look at Jesus, and they basically say to him, look at this beautiful temple. And Jesus responds by saying, everything here is going to be torn down. There's not a rock going to stand upon another rock in this location. And of course, that leads them to ask some questions dealing with the judgment. And that's what we began examining last week and what we are going to continue to examine this week. And I'm going to conclude our study dealing with the judgment, hopefully, next week. Three lessons dealing with Matthew chapters 24 and 25, dealing with two different judgment scenes. As I said, Jesus pronounces judgment upon Jerusalem. And it is important that we take some time to examine these chapters because they are what I describe as the playground of end-of-age speculation. premillennialists who believe that the Lord is going to come back and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, some of them will turn to this text and they will look at the events that you read about in the early part of Matthew chapter 24, and they'll talk about those are the signs of the time that the Lord is coming back. And a lot of our TV evangelists out there, they scare people. And they use all these things that are going on in the world, and they try to say that Jesus was talking about this nation or that nation or this earthquake and that event. And they point to all those things and they say, because of that we know that the end is near. We're living in a time, and it's not unique to this time, but we're living in a time where people try to set dates and attempt to predict exactly when the Lord is going to return. Over the course of the past couple of years, there have been some date setters who have set specific dates and have quite honestly been embarrassed as a result of the amount of effort that they put forth in trying to warn people that He was going to come on that day, and then when that day came and nothing happened, they were embarrassed. So we need to study these things and give consideration to them. The 70 AD doctrine, also known as realized eschatology, believes that the entire Bible, the judgment, has already taken place, and that it took place at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And we're not going to deal specifically with those, but they also abuse this text, namely by saying that everything in this text, everything in Matthew 24 and 25, are referring to one particular event. My goal in last week's lesson and this week's lesson is to show you that it's not one event, but rather it is two exclusive events. So, with that in mind, let's look at the context here. In Matthew 24, and this is what we dealt with last week, we find that Jesus prophesies the destruction of the temple. And then, as a result of that, in verse 3, it says, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and it doesn't say, but overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives was outside the city, and you would have had a good view of the entire city there. It says, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of your age? Notice there that they ask two different questions of Jesus here. And, of course, Jesus begins to answer these two questions. And He answers them exclusively of one another, and they may not have fully understood the distinction. But Jesus makes it. We're going to see that. In verses 4 through 35, and again, we studied this last week, and that lesson is going to be posted on the website probably tomorrow, along with this week's lessons. About every 2 weeks I try to get all this stuff up. He answers the first question, that verses 4 through 35, we show that is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in the latter part of this chapter, where Jesus, beginning in verse 36, the text that we're going to start with in just a minute here, Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows. And He begins to answer this second question, which is dealing with the judgment that is yet to come. Now, last week in dealing with Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 35, we posted this chart. Actually, it was more than this chart on the board. It was completed last week, but I separated it. And I actually added scriptures to this chart. And again, as I said last week, this is going to be made available on the website, or I can give you a copy of the completed chart if you want. I actually added scriptures to it this week compared to what it was last week. But what you'll notice in this chart is concerning Matthew chapter, or the first part of Matthew 24, and dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus made some observations we need to know. First of all, He identified the time. In Luke 21 and verse number 20, Luke's account, He said, when you see this city surrounded by armies, get out. It's just simple. That very simple. The city. He describes the area, the location, as Judea in Matthew 24 and verse number 16. He describes it as this generation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, which we discussed last week, this generation will not pass till all these things are fulfilled. He speaks of those days, events that are going to happen during those days, during their generation. He talks about specific events associated prior to it. The city's going to be surrounded. In Matthew 24, verse 15, He speaks of the abomination of the desolation as described in the prophet Daniel. We talked about that a little bit last week. And we equated that to the Roman armies who would breach the temple and defile it.
And actually, as Jesus prophesied, they would destroy it. Jesus said there was advance warning. He gives this parable of a fig tree in Matthew 24. And basically, you can look at a fig tree and you can look at the leaves and the way that they're developing, and you can tell what time of year it is. And Jesus is saying, when you see these events, you know what the time of year is. And then he goes on and says, when you see these things happening, get out! Leave! Flee from the city! It's about to be destroyed. So those were all things associated with the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's what you find in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 35 there in those verses. Now, let's go on, and of course in verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, this generation will not come to pass till all these things take place. Those who say that this is dealing with future events, they got a problem with this verse. And so that's what we need to understand. Now, in dealing with this verse, sometimes we need to understand that the term generation that is used here is clearly dealing with a specific group of people during a specific time. Lonida's Dictionary of New Testament Words, in defining this word generation, define it as the people living at the same time and belonging to the same productive age class. We know what that means. A generation is a specific period of people that are living on earth at the same time. And that's the word that Jesus uses. And when you look at the use of that word throughout the New Testament, it is very consistently used of that particular description. Jesus used it perhaps more than anybody else in describing it that way. And then after that, we come to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, where Jesus changes directions. And what he says here in verse number 36, he says, of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus begins to answer this question that you find in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse number 3, the second question. What will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, Jesus gave them signs of the coming for Jerusalem. But he's going to tell them in just a few moments, when it comes to the end of the world, there are no signs. And that's what he answers. And then he begins to speak about the age. And he speaks of a particular age. And that word age is a word that can refer to a period of time. You might use the term dispensation, such as the Mosaic Age or the Mosaic Dispensation. It's a particular stage of history. And the length of it is not confined to a living group of individuals who live at the same time. And when Jesus talks about the end of the world and coming judgment, whenever he mentions the word age, that's some of the things that he has in mind there. For example, in Matthew 13, verse 40 and verse 49, and that's the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares, for what that's worth. He talks about the end of the age. The end of the age, God will send the angels to reap. And so that's just one example of it. And there's many examples. And again, I encourage you, if you have the ability to look up the Greek words, you'll see that it can deal with a period of time more than just a specific group. And Jesus changes the wording. And he speaks of that day and that hour. And he says there, of that day and that hour, no one knows. Now, this is another interesting observation that I want you to make here. First of all, Jesus starts off with the word but. And in so doing, he's indicating a contrast to that which he has already been speaking about. And that's one of the reasons we know that he's changing directions in this particular text. He had described when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, which was the first question that they asked him. When are these things going to happen? And Jesus described it. It's going to happen. You're going to be able to tell when it happens. He goes, but, and he indicates there's a contrast. And then he says, of that day. And what I want you to notice about that expression, that day, is that it is a very specific expression. And in the Greek language, It is a singular noun versus a plural noun. I want you to keep that in mind. Jesus is saying there's a specific day when the things that when something is going to happen. Now, in the previous section in Matthew 24 verses 1 through 35, as Jesus described what was going to happen, he didn't use the singular in describing a day. He spoke of a season. He spoke of days. For example, in Matthew 24 and in verse number 19. Matthew 24 and verse number 19, Jesus says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days." He uses plural. And if you understand the history of the destruction of Jerusalem, and we briefly mentioned it last year, it didn't take place over one day. A siege never takes place over one day. As a matter of fact, history records that when the armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem to stop their rebellion, and it actually happened a few years before AD 70, that they were actually called off and went elsewhere for some reason. And many believe that that's the time when those who were Christians who knew of the prophecies of Jesus got out. And tradition holds that there were no Christians, no believers of Jesus in Jerusalem when it was destroyed in AD 70. And so Jesus talks about this time period. And it's, you need to take advantage of it when it is there. In verse number 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." And we talked about that a little bit last week. And you can go on and on with the examples of those days. In the previous section, he uses the plural word for days. But now he uses the singular, that day and that hour. And you find it all throughout the text of Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse number 36 there, when Jesus speaks of that day. For example, in verse number 42. You read there, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." And it's singular. There's a specific point in time when he's coming. And it makes a distinction between that and what he was talking about in the destruction of Jerusalem. And this accords with the rest of the New Testament as it deals with the second coming. And we're not going to read all of these verses up here, but you have here a list that is not complete, not exhaustive, of many of the passages where Jesus in one way or another is talking about his returning in judgment. And he uses the word day or hour. And Paul and Peter and Jude, they use the word day. In 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1 and or 1 Thessalonians 5 2, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Talk more about that. 2 Peter 3:10, same thing. Over and over the word day is used, and it's a singular word. And it's a reference to his coming judgment at the end of the world. And that's a distinction from the first part of Matthew chapter 24. Furthermore, Jesus says, going back to our text in verse 36, Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels." It's kind of interesting. And if you go over to Mark's account, Mark adds the expression, "nor the Son," as in Jesus Christ himself. While upon this earth, Jesus did not know when the end of the world was going to take place. But one thing I want you to observe about the text of Matthew 24. Jesus had a pretty good idea of when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The way he described it, he was prophesying events that were going to happen. In my mind, he knew when that was going to happen. So when he says of that day and hour no one knows, and as Mark points out, not even the Son, he's indicating that there's something beyond that. And that's a day that at this point, and as he was on this earth, I don't even know the answer to it. And he says even the angels in heaven. And when you think about angels were, you might describe them as privileged created beings. That is, they were privileged in that they had been in the presence of God. They had information that sometimes we don't have. when angels were sent to do the will of God, they had whatever information it was that they needed. They were the ones who often revealed information to individuals in the Old Testament. And so the angels, they had privileged information, but Jesus says, the day of that I'm talking about now, this day and hour, nobody knows except the Father. But He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world, Hebrews chapter 9. And in verse number 27. And that's important and a clear distinction to make in looking at these things. Now, having said that, let's go to our text in verse number 36 of Matthew 24. That's all that's really setting up how we're going to show that this day is a day in which we don't know when it's going to happen. And if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, get that point from this verse. We do not know when the Lord will return. So when somebody says the Lord is going to return in October 2011, and He didn't, he's a false prophet. And I tell you right now that the one who did that, incidentally, he's repented. He's not setting dates anymore. Harold Camping, I preached some lessons on it. He is not setting dates anymore. He acknowledges that he was wrong and we don't know. But I'm going to tell you right now, some of his followers are still setting dates. And supposedly, later on this year, the world's supposed to end again. Don't follow that nonsense. Just be ready now. That's the point. Always be ready. But Jesus begins to give a series of descriptions of what it's going to be like when that day and hour takes place. I want to spend a few moments today talking about some of those things. And we're going to look at more detail next week at the concluding observations where Jesus begins to describe what's going to happen at the judgment and our accountability at the judgment. So we find going to our text in 24 verse 36, Jesus says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Then in verse 37, He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you look at that text. Jesus is saying, and the point He's making here in describing the days of Noah, is He basically said things were going normal. Things were going as usual. People were eating and drinking. Most of us do that every day. Sometimes too much. Sometimes more every day than we ought to. But it's an everyday occurrence. That's the description. Given to marriage. People were marrying. When you marry, the hope is that you're going to live the rest of your life with an individual. You know, I believe it was the Shakers, really, in some instances, didn't expect people to marry anymore and to have relations because they thought that they were living in the end age and there's no reason to reproduce. That's why they would go out and adopt children and try to teach them. And the point is, they thought it was the end of the world. And when you have the end of the world, why not focus on preparing to stand before God instead of living this life and finding a mate to be with you this life? So when you got the idea of marriage, that's not an everyday occurrence from the standpoint of a specific individual. It better not be. But nevertheless, it is something that happens every day. And it's a part of normal life. And the description of the coming of the Lord is, that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be normal, everyday things going on. And incidentally, there's another observation that I found on this. While Noah was preaching that God's going to destroy the world, people were eating and drinking and celebrating and marrying and doing all these different things and ignoring the message. Is today any different? That just happens all the time. And that's the point. They were ignoring the warnings. You know, there's an interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter there talks about how he's warning these brethren. And that's why he's writing this letter. He's warning them to be faithful for the Lord's return and to listen to the Word of God through the apostles and holy prophets. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking around to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, things are just going about normal. And because things are normal, people who are looking for something spectacular, and you want to know what's wrong with these TV evangelists that are working people up and talking about what nation this beast is in the book of Revelation and going to chapter 24 and Matthew 24 and identifying the wars and saying this is the time, and they start citing these events and people get excited and worked up. We're in the end times. I've got special knowledge. It's kind of the attitude. That's why people want that. It's sensational. And they feel special because they know. And they're at the forefront of being able to warn everybody in the world. And then all of a sudden, when the Lord doesn't come in October 2011, those who invested everything that they had, and now they don't have anything because they foolishly gave it away listening to a false prophet, who do they blame? Often they blame God, and they quit on God. They want sensational. Well, here Peter warns us. We're not going to know, but scoffers are going to come and say, look, things are going as normal. Yes, they are. And that's why you need to be ready now. Because Peter goes on to say in verse 5, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Days of Noah. Days of Noah. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And he goes on and warns us in verse number 9 there, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. You want to know why this world is still here? There's your answer. Verse 9. Verse 9. And Peter goes on and tells us in verse 10 that the day of the Lord, singular, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's it. Nothing after that. And Peter warns them, things are going to be normal. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be unexpected. We'll talk about that in a minute. You find here in the days of Noah, the point is that things were going to be normal. There's not going to be any special warnings. The sky's not going to look ominously different. There's not going to all of a sudden be this massive earthquake that knocks the axis of the earth off of its tilt or whatever. That's not going to happen. We learn from what Jesus said that we don't know when it's going to happen. And of course, the point is to be ready. Which leads Jesus to the next point. Going back to our text in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, you read there, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And you look at those verses there, and you see there are two people working side by side doing the same job, and all of a sudden, one of them disappears, and the other one's left. Now, I know people look at this verse and they say, rapture, rapture, rapture. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the end of the world. And the point that Jesus is making when He says that is there's going to be a sudden separation of the godly and the ungodly. Now, when I first looked at this verse, you know, there's an interesting thought. Who's taken and who's left behind?
Is it the righteous taken and the unrighteous left behind? Or is it the unrighteous taken and the righteous left behind? You go back to the days of Noah. Let me ask you, who was left behind? It was the righteous. But then you go over to Matthew chapter 13 and you read the parable of the tares and you find that the angel is sent and the wicked, the tares are gathered first. So which one is it? My answer is, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, does that matter? No, but the point that Jesus is making is what matters. And that point is that when He comes back, that's it. The righteous and the wicked are going to be separated. And we read in Matthew 25 verses 31 and 32 that the sheep are going to be separated from the goats. And the way it reads in that text is it's going to happen on the same day. It's not 1,000 years apart. Or years apart. In John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29, this is what Jesus said about the judgment. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, you read there that Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour..." Is that singular or plural? Singular. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." It's going to happen at the same time. And next week, Lord willing, as we examine Matthew 25, 31, we're going to see that. The separation of the righteous and the wicked. When Jesus says one's in the field and one's taken, or two are in the field, one's taken, one isn't, He's saying that a separation is going to happen between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's the end. That's the judgment. And Jesus is warning them to be ready. Why? Let's go back to our text in Matthew 24 and verse 42. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." Here Jesus gives the description of a man who has great possessions. And he talks about a thief. And what he says there is, if the thief had come, if the owner of the house knew when the thief was coming, he would have made preparations for it. You know some of the fun things that we get to see every once in a while on television? Is when you know that you're going to catch a thief. I was just glancing through channels just yesterday, and there was this program about this car. Basically, it's a car that entraps car thieves. They set it on the side of the road, and thieves get into it and go to drive away. And in about 30 seconds, there's four or five police cars, and they're hauled off to jail. They catch the thief because they know he's going to take it. They're ready for him. And that's kind of the point. We every once in a while hear about a sting where somebody gets inside information and the thief gets caught as a result of that. But is that the way thieves typically work? If the thief knew that that trap was there, would he go there? No. He goes and he tries to find somebody unexpected. He tries to pounce upon them at a time when they're not looking. And that's where thieves steal and rob. And Jesus, in our text, says there in verse 42, "Watch, because you don't know the hour the Lord is coming." And He says that if the master of the house knew when the thief was going to come, he would have made preparations. Now, we are warned in Scripture. We read just a few moments ago, 2 Peter 3:10, "The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 3 says the same thing. Revelation 16, verse 15, the Lord Himself says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Not that He is a thief, but unexpectedly. The warning is there. And then after this, going back to our text, after Jesus says, you know, you don't know what hour, in verses 45 through the end of this chapter, we read here, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant
whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler of all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of it, and will cut him in two, and appoint him the portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here Jesus gives a parable of what you would describe as a parable of faithful and evil servants. And the point that he is making is you have two different types of servants. A master goes away on a journey, and get familiar with that because you're going to find it in chapter 25. But nevertheless, and we'll talk about it next week. But what you find here is you find a master goes away on a journey and he entrusts his servant, his steward, to take care of all the goods of his household and as we find with the evil one, of the servants. He's given charge over all of his household while he is gone. Well, the faithful servant is one who remains faithful. And he does his job even when his master, or shall we say today his employer, is not looking. You know, he's doing what is his job and what is his responsibility. And because he's doing what he's supposed to do and he's managing the affairs properly, when the master returns, he has nothing to be afraid of. The master walks in the house suddenly and as a surprise, and he finds things in order the way that they're supposed to be. And what is the result of that? When he comes, he rewards his servant. He says there in verse 47, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. He proves himself faithful in little. He makes him ruler of much. But then you have the evil servant. And he basically says to himself, I got plenty of time. This is the procrastinator, but not only a procrastinator, this guy's wicked. He's abusive. He's wasteful. When his master comes back, he's going to make excuses. We'll talk about that next week. He'll make excuses about things. And it says when the master comes and catches him goofing off, not just goofing off, but he's taking advantage of him. And he's abusing the servants, beating them. He said he's going to cut him off. He will be fired immediately. And not only will he be fired, he will be punished severely because he has rejected the instructions of his master. He has not been faithful. He was thinking, you know what, I'll clean my mess up before he gets back. Well, the master returns home early. Or before he's ready for him to return home. And as a result of it, the way that his punishment is described, it says that he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Read Matthew 23. You want to know what the hypocrites are and where they're going to be? And then he says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is a description generally associated with eternal punishment. Generally associated with the punishment of hellfire for those who reject the instructions of God. Well, we could go on in... that was good. We could go on in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, and my time is getting away from me. I'm going to ask you to read this. And it's a parable of 10 virgins who are waiting for a bridegroom to come. Five are prepared and five are unprepared. And in essence, the message is when the call for the bridegroom to come, those who are prepared, they go to light their lamps. And because they have light, they're able to follow after the bridegroom. Those who are unprepared, they ask those who are prepared, share with us. And they can't because they only have enough for them to do what is their responsibility. So while the unprepared virgins go to look for oil, the bridegroom comes. And those who are prepared are there, so they follow him into the house. The door is shut. And then when the unprepared, called foolish virgins, come and knock on the door, they are denied admission. And basically the bridegroom says, I don't know you. And I think of Matthew 7,
21 through 23. Where not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Now, when you look at this, I'm going to tell you right now, it's warning us to be prepared. And when you look at when you look at these virgins awaiting the bridegroom, the indication is they've been invited. They're participating in the wedding feast. This could very well be equated to believers, Christians. And the warning is there. The warning is there. You got to stay faithful. You got to stay prepared. How often in scriptures are we warned of the possibility of falling away? Galatians 5:4. You who seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. How's that fare with what many teach today in the religious world? Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or I myself should be disqualified. The New King James reads it. We need to stay prepared. Even after we've been invited to the feast and we've accepted the invitation. Many lessons we could deal with that, but time will not permit. And then, of course, the message there is to watch. That's the point. You never know when. Now, let's go to this chart that we were looking at earlier. And let's contrast this as we wrap this lesson up for the morning here. We talked about, in the first part of this, that the time was identified. What Jesus has said in all of these parables that we have looked at today, we see that we don't know when it's going to happen. Everything that we've looked at indicates that. Jesus said this generation, those days, it was going to be a period of time. Concerning this, he says that day and hour. And it's emphasized over and over in this text. Back then, he talked about specific events that were going to occur before the destruction, the abomination of desolation, being surrounded by armies. Jesus said, this day is going to be like the days of Noah. We don't know. Things as normal. There was an advanced warning in the parable of the fig tree. Jesus now says there's no warning. He will come as a thief. You got over many examples. Under the old, or in the early part, there's time to escape. Jesus says when these things happen, get out! Here, one's taken, there's two in the field, one's taken, one's left behind. And finally, the judgment was isolated to Judea. In chapter 24 and verse 16. Undisputable. When we're talking about the judgment at the end, it's for everybody. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. So we put these two things together. You can see it's two different events. Clearly, Jesus is identifying two different events. Now, what does that do to premillennialism? It crushes this text as being a part of premillennialism. When people look at those texts and speculate that this is what's going to happen before he returns, no, that's not what it's talking about. And it crushes the concept of realized eschatology because they contend that this text is the entire text, 24 and 25, is talking about a single event. But there's too many differences for that to be the case. Are there lessons for us to learn? Absolutely. The Lord's going to come back. Be prepared. Be a Boy Scout. That's the motto. Be prepared. And when He comes, another thing to consider is there will be no second chances. When He returns, that's it. And you find that in all these examples that we've looked at and that we'll look at next week, judgment will be final. Now Israel's been judged. AD 70. Jerusalem was destroyed, and as we pointed out last week, to this day, the Jews do not have access to the temple. We're going to be judged.
There's a great day coming, as we sang at the beginning of this lesson. Are you ready for that day? If not, let me encourage you to obey the gospel this morning. If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? We're ready to help you become a child of God if that is your need right now. And as a child of God, continue to faithfully serve Him. Continue to be as the wise virgins with your lamp trimmed and ready, anxiously awaiting the return of the bridegroom. If you've neglected to do what you're supposed to do, God loves you. And He will forgive you if you will repent of your sins. If you'll go to Him in prayer confessing your sins, 1 John 1 verse 9, He's ready to bring you back, to reconcile you to Him. Why not take advantage of that while you have opportunity? Don't be a careless soul lingering. Obey.